Good evening. You know, I really like this microphone. I heard somebody say I look like a rock star. The first part's probably correct. I hope everyone had a restful, active afternoon. One or the other or both. Let us then lift our voices in song with hymn 53. God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Hymn 53. Call upon Brother Ron Roth to open with a word of prayer.
Yahweh, God of Israel, Creator and Sustainer of all things, once again, Heavenly Father, do we, Thy children, Thy servants, thank Thee for many bountiful blessings of this life wherewith Thou hast blessed us, that Thou hast placed within our hearts and minds a knowledge of Thee that is rare. We often think of what a small segment of humanity from the time of the creation of Adam and Eve are in reasonable understanding of the wonderful plan of salvation which Thou hast, and that we can find every first day of the week or even more often seats in a place where we can hear all about it. And we thank Thee, Father, for in the individual paths that our lives take, that Thou hast placed before us the most wonderful gift a man could have, a knowledge of the plan and of wonder that Thou hast in store for those that love Thee, to study Thy word, that look forward to the fulfillment of the destiny of Thine only begotten Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in His return to this earth to establish a kingdom such as has never been seen. We pray, Father, that if it be Thy will, that that day might be near at hand, this evil, chaotic world in which we live are a sign that Thou art about to send him to the seat that Thou hast promised, ruling the entire world in peace and righteousness. And we pray, Father, if it be Thy will, that that will occur. And we pray that more of our children and our friends and we ourselves are preparing ourselves for that day of wonder. We pray that wherever there are those that love Thee, that Thou will offer them great opportunity for increasing their knowledge and their love for Thee while we wait together the fruition of these things. These blessings we ask Thee through His name, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This evening, we have the pleasure of our brother Jerry Markwith to bring us the word of exhortation. And in connection with his remarks, he's asked that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleaseth, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the ecclesia, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I ask your attention now to Brother Jerry as he exhorts us on the subject, Look at Me. Brother Jerry.
First of all, I want to say how thankful my sister wife and my daughter and I are so blessed to be here. It's always very good to come back to Bible school here, and it's been many years that we've been able to attend, and it's always a good thing to come and share fellowship one with another. Certainly we appreciate the brethren here and all the hard work, brethren and sisters both, hard work in putting together this Bible school. It's certainly a very, very big challenge, certainly a labor of love. What I want to talk about tonight is a subject that plagues our society, and it's a subject that you're going to find really affects young people, maybe more than elder ones, but I think that may not totally be true. This subject, look at me, has to do with being significant, of having significance in your life, feeling important, feeling that you're needed. And we're going to see how society has tried to solve that for people, and why it doesn't work, and why the truth actually is the way in which this gets filled, this need gets filled. So let me have you look at that for a moment. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and if you look at that, it starts at the very bottom with basic needs that all people need, such as food, water, things like that. Safety, of course, you want to have a job, you want to feel like your physical safety is taken care of, that you're healthy somewhat. And of course, then you move on up to love and belonging, where you have a spouse, maybe your family members that are there for you. And then as you work further up the ladder here, we get to this area of esteem and eventually self-actualization. It's not so much self-actualization I'm interested in tonight. It's this area of esteem, which is defined here as self-esteem or confidence, achievement, respect of others, and of course respect by others. And if you look at our society today, you'll see that this plays out in so many different ways that you may not even realize it. Now, humans try to find ways to become important. I work on Wall Street, and one of the scoreboards there is money. That's considered a significant way to be important and make a lot of money. Steve Wynn, who actually owns one of the hotels in Las Vegas, was once asked why he spends so much money on his hotels, because his hotels are very luxurious. And his answer was very interesting. He said, because I do that because we want to make sure our guests feel like they're important. Feel like they're important. That the company that he has values them. And that's why they go there and spend their money. Maslow here is addressing a very basic need that we all have. The idea that our life matters, that we matter to other people, that we're significant in some ways. And so this particular chart that you're looking at here is a way that all people actually have certain needs that they have to fill. And by the way, you really can't jump up. You don't jump up, by the way, to self-actualization. You start at the bottom and work your way up. It's not quite that way. Here's one way, or recent problem, that this gets demonstrated. So, as we all are probably aware, the workers, especially in the fast food industry, have said, we demand higher wages. And in this case, they chose $15. And, of course, they went around protesting. And this is one of the signs that says, we're worth more. Our worth is tied to what we get paid. We're worth more than minimum wage. And so you see, it's not just on the upper end, but even on the lower end of society, that people associate their self-worth with their money. That's a very common thing for people to do. And so here, these protesters are saying, the reason we want more money is not because, not the money itself, it's because, look at me, I am important to you. You need me. I'm the person that's back there, you know, doing the grill or whatever, and I'm the person that you've got to recognize by giving me more money. That's the way you have to recognize me. Otherwise, I'm just not going to do it. Now, of course, there's some really bad news here, of course. The bad news is that a lot of the companies are going things like robotics and things of this nature, which eventually will lose a lot of these jobs anyway. But it misses the whole point of what they're trying to say. What they're trying to say to you and me isn't about $15 an hour. What they're saying is, recognize me. I'm just not another person out there. I want recognition. This is a nice colorful photo, which I don't know all what they stand for, but it's very interesting because these are all icons of social media. At least I think they're all of them. Who knows? All of these items of social media attempt to address this idea of being significant in your life. Now, some of you may have used some of these programs. You may have heard of some of these things like Facebook. I've heard that. Twitter always sounds interesting to me. I don't know how to do Twitter. But it always sounds interesting to me when they say, I've got 10,000 people following me, whatever that means. And they feel significant by that. Look at me. Look at all the people that listen to what I say. And of course, you can look at all the other items here that are on here. But the entire intent of social media today is to make people feel more important, to make people look at them and say, look at what I'm doing. Look at my life over here. Look what I've done. And then others get on and they talk and say, well, yeah, but look what I've done. And it goes on and on and on and on. And it's unfortunate because the world pretends that this is a good way to feel better about yourself. Now, you know, again, you can look at all the different things that are out there. Now, Tony Robbins, who's one of, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he's a motivational speaker, he was addressing this subject, and he says, you know, he goes, at the worst level, let me tell you how people feel significant at the worst level. Suppose, for instance, you're a young person and you have no education, and you live in a rundown area of town, and things are really out of control, and you don't see much of a future. Because we know what people do there to get significant is they come and they pull out a gun and they put it in someone's face. And suddenly they're very significant to that person. That person suddenly gets to know them very quickly and recognizes who they are. And say, oh, you've got a gun to me. That makes you suddenly, you're suddenly the most important person to me in my life at the moment. And that's what they look for. That, you see that with crimes. People commit crimes and they want to be on TV or whatever. It's all about, I want to be, just recognize me. Show me. Show me you care. So, if we look at this particular situation, we see there's a real problem, a real disconnect in our society. And it's really, very, really, really quite sad. So we're going to look at some Bible verses tonight about significance and how the Bible addresses that for us. Because again, it's a basic human need. We need to feel important. Whether you might, you say, well, I don't really have to, but you do. You want to feel like what you do in the course of a day means something to someone. And so we're going to look at some verses now, and we'll come back here to 1 Corinthians 12. Which is really a very interesting area of concern. We'll turn to a very familiar area of Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And we read that the Lord God took the man, which he made, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he didn't just make man for no reason at all. He said, nope, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to work. I want you to tend this garden, make it look better. We'll watch what you're doing, and it's important. This is important work for the Lord. The Lord didn't give him just some something to do and say, well, yeah, just do it. This is for the Lord. This is an important assignment he's giving the man. He says, go and do this. And Adam, of course, seeing that the father himself is saying this as well, this must be important work. I must immediately get out here and start tending to this garden. And likewise, he would later create a woman to help the man, which would only increase his significance and hers as well, in that they now were going to work together in the purpose of God. Over in Matthew 3, we see another significant thing that took place. And it's one of the first acknowledgments that we have by the Father of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 3, and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God looked at Jesus' baptism and said, "This is a very significant thing you're doing. And I'm going to publicly state right here that you're my Son, and what you're doing is very significant. It's very important." Actually, everything the Lord Jesus did was important to the Father. But here he makes a public declaration that baptism was an important thing. And so what do you think? Do you think our baptism was significant to the Father? Do you think that he brought us to the truth and said, "Well, you got baptized, I expect that"? Or is that not really a significant thing to the Father? Luke 15. Let's turn over there. And in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. And verse 9, this is about the woman who found, of course, the pearl in her house, the coin. And when she found it, she called her friends and neighbors together. "Rejoice me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And so now, baptism elevates, if you will, the significance in the divine realm. Now, when you repent, when you're baptized, when you seek help, angels at heaven rejoice. Now, you have to think about this, because we kind of skip over this part, but there's actual divine family watching what's going on, for each one of us, by the way. We haven't escaped his attention at all. Things that we do in our lives matter to him. And yes, sometimes we do things wrong. That also is something he looks at. But this is a really, really important thing that's going on in our lives. And I don't think that we always realize it. Malachi chapter 3. Let's turn there, the last chapter, verse 16 and 17. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So here now he's talking about just our conversations. He's saying, I'm quite pleased with the fact that you're talking about me. I'm very pleased with the discussions we're having here at Bible school this week. I'm taking note of this. The Father says, this is something important to me, something important you're doing. And by the way, I'm going to reward that. I'm writing it down in a book of remembrance. I see here that the members are here at Bible school, and they were talking about my name, and they were doing I'll remember this. You may think this is just commonplace, but to the Father, it's important. He says, this is important. This is relevant. And this speaks to our own need of trying to do something that seems important. Now, in the world, what we do here is actually not very important to them. Now, coming to a Bible school is, why would you want to study a Bible? Why would you want to do that? How does that make you more significant in my eyes? It doesn't. In their eyes, it doesn't. In fact, it may diminish them in their eyes. But to the only people that count, to the Father and to the angels, this is an important step in which they're taking. Luke chapter 10. Now, over here in Luke again, we're going to look at verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. At our baptism, we joined a heavenly family. We have angels about us. We're being watched, if you will. There's discussion amongst the angels themselves. And they mark things that we do. They're happy. They report back. The Lord Jesus now, they report to. And I imagine that the Lord Jesus would say, how is this saint doing? How is that going there? And they report back to the Master, here's what we've seen. Isn't this good? And other angels within the realm realize who we are. They know, every one of them know who we are. You think about that for a moment. They know us and watch us. And not just one. I'm suggesting you there are many angels that know who we are. And when you look at that in terms of your life and say, you know, sometimes you'll have a little bit of self-pity times. Oh, no one cares. I do all this. No one even acknowledges what I've done, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But God saw all of it. He sees everything that goes on. He marks it along the way. And at the judgment seat, when they open up the books, there are things in there. I don't know if people say it's a commentary, but there are things in there. And Brother Ned O'Kelly used to have that great line that I used to love, where he would talk about how two brethren or two sisters or whatever would be having a discussion. And the one angel would be standing there and the other one standing there for them, and they would listen to the conversation and get quite concerned. Things were not going in a very pleasant sort of way. And the one angel would say to the other, did you see what your saint just said to mine? And the other one would say, yeah, I'm watching this too. She's responding in kind. This is not going well. But those angels are there constantly watching and reporting and telling. It's not like we're alone out there. This is not a case of that we're just out in the world, right here, just earn some money, get a house, live our life, and that's the end of it. He watches everything we do, looking for some who would follow him. Daniel 12, this one here, Daniel, who is greatly beloved, at verse 1. He's talking about the latter days when Michael will stand up in a time of trouble. And at the end, he says, into that verse 1, he says, at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Every one of them. And so, if you think about it, it's like someone writing the story of our life. This is what they did. This is what they didn't do. Here's what happened. Here's what should have happened. And the story of our life is being written in heaven. And when that day comes and the books are open, the Master knows, by the way, who are his. And that when we come before him, he knows who we were. He's not like he's not seen us before. Now, there are some who come who think they did a great job, and the Lord says, well, I don't really know you very well. I looked in the books, didn't see very much there. I guess we're not going to be entering you into the kingdom. In Psalm 56, and we're warming up here to a different sort of a topic here in just a moment. In Psalm 56, and at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle, are they not in thy books? So even at times of sorrow, even at times of low times in our life, the Lord is there, and he says, I acknowledge that too. Write that down, he says to you. Keep track of that. I saw what he went through. I saw the trial. I saw the struggle. Does anyone in the world really do this, by the way? Something about it. You know, people, pick any social media you want. Do you really think that people in the world care one way or the other? Do you really care what some TV star does, really? who they marry, what car they drove. Does it really matter to you? I mean, they want you to care, but you don't care. Most people don't care. They say, well, I'm struggling myself. I'll make people care about me. And, of course, in Hebrews 1:14, we're told that an angel is assigned to every single one of us, without a doubt. Just the way life is. But you see, those in the world don't have that, do they? They don't have an angel standing next to them. They just live their life looking for some sort of appreciation. Someone to tell them they're doing a good job, or someone to tell them, hey, yeah, you're a fairly good person. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Actually, we'll probably read on down a little bit further to verse 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, I don't know if you caught that, but he said, I chose everyone here. It wasn't a random event. So everyone in this room, the Lord called, and he chose, and he put them in the Ecclesians for a reason. It wasn't luck, it wasn't by accident that we ended up in the truth. It wasn't that the Lord said, well, okay, if he wants to come in, No. By design, by purpose, the Lord works with each one of us because each one of us is important. Now, what he expects, of course, he expects everyone in these different cultures, you saw it in the first century Ecclesia, with Jews and Gentiles, he expects everyone to get together and everyone to work together. That's his purpose in bringing and calling us to the truth. And he expects that we'll grow and that we'll help each other in the walk to eternal life. Now, that's kind of unusual because he picks people from different backgrounds and different skill sets and says, basically, work together. And part of the basis of that, well, actually, a big basis of that, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the doctrine. It's the call of the Lord. It's trying to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. But don't imagine for a moment that the Lord didn't know who we were. When we were yet sinners in the world, Christ died for the ungodly. And he roams through the earth looking for people that he can call out and says, you know, I think I'll take that guy Saul over there, who's murdering all those Christians. I want him. Think about that for a moment. And he's calling Saul to give him the truth. Now, that's a pretty big assignment. And it took the Lord Jesus himself to appear before Saul to say, you're coming on our side. I'm calling you right now. You say, but if you're in the first century Ecclesia, you'd say, what in the world is the Lord calling him? I don't want any part of him. I don't want Paul. He called himself Paul. I know who he was. He did this and that and the other. I don't want him in there. And yet, what Paul did was bring the truth to the Gentiles. And he had a very high purpose in that. But you and I, if we were choosing, would not have picked Saul. If we were getting in a room back in the first century and say, who do you think we should get as our next believer? Hey, how about we get Saul of Tarsus? And everyone would laugh. We'd kind of laugh nervously and say, next. And the Lord says, no, that's a really good choice. And you say, really? No, it's a really good choice. back in 1 Corinthians 12 that was read to you this morning, Paul is going to address this whole subject of our calling, our significance, and our importance in the body. And in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24, he says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." He has tempered it together and given an abundant honor to that part which lacks. The word tempered here means to mix into a new and improved compound. That's really interesting. So each one of us individually would be okay. But the Lord says, you know, if I bring them together and I mix them together, I get something even better out of it. It's a little bit like taking a couple of compounds, putting them together, and voila, you get something that's even better than what it first started out. And so the Lord's purpose in this is that people would grow and that his name would be magnified and that the ecclesias would actually do better than the individual themselves, collectively working for good. And that is a really interesting way to look at what the Lord is God and the Lord God is doing. That word also means, by the way, a holistic blend where parts work together in synergy. I want to tell a little story. I got permission to tell a story. So I want to tell a little story about my sister wife, who, and then this story starts out okay, but as you'll see, there's certain aspects of the story which is going to cause you to go, maybe this isn't going to work out well. Before we get started on the story, I would like you to do something for me. I would like you to reach down and touch your ankle. That's what I want you to do. And for you overachievers, you can touch both of them. But touch your ankle right there. Now, rarely do you, I don't know about you, but I don't really touch my ankle. I've never done that really very much. I don't really even notice it. I mean, I know I've got ankle sores, but I never pay much attention to it. I just walk. Things happen. So my sister wife was leaving to come back at this time to Florida, and she was going down some steps. She was carrying a box. That's kind of a danger signal there. She's carrying a box, and she feels pretty good. She's got the number of steps lined up. Until we get to what should be the last step, but it isn't really the last step. And so, on the step that she thought was the last one, there was one more to go, and of course, in this case, she broke her ankle. She fell and broke her ankle. Now, if you stop and think about it, you say, well, that's not so bad. You just go to the hospital. Yeah, you know, they put the stuff on their cast, or in this case, she had some surgery. They kind of set it in place, and you say, you just broke an ankle. Except, there's a few other things that go on with ankles. It's kind of funny because you've got to be in crutches now. And you really can't do what you previously did. And so your leg muscles, because you can't put pressure on your leg, tend to atrophy a little bit. They're not quite as strong. And of course, since you're on crutches, it tends to hurt your arms because you've got to move around. And then your balance is in such a way that you tend maybe to overcompensate a little bit on your balance. And then you find out that since you can't always do what you normally had to do, that you're dependent on others maybe to help you do what you need to get done. Now, I want you to keep that aspect of an ankle in mind as we look here at 1 Corinthians 12, because I think that's exactly what Paul is driving at here. Paul is saying to us that every part of the body is important. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, you go back there to verse 18 in there. And God has set members, every one of them, in the bodies that pleased him. So God says, this is the ecclesia I brought together, and it's exactly what I wanted, because I want them to work together. But he's also saying, in this entire chapter, that every single aspect of that body is important. Now, the eye may not think the feet are very important, but trust me, the feet are very important. And likewise, any aspect of the body that gets hurt or injured, the body will figure out that they've got to compensate for that. They have to make up for that. And so when we look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is driving at this whole point that each one of us in this room are extremely important. Now, not each one of us have the same gifts or the same skill set or the same knowledge. But you know what? There's a reason for that. The reason for that is that in the kingdom, we're not all doing the same thing. He called each one of us because he has a specific purpose in mind for each one of us. Suited especially for each person in this room. Not all of us are warriors. Not all of us are, well, certainly not me. Not all of us are cooks. But everyone has a skill set. Everyone has an ability. And if an ecclesia decides, well, that so-called skill you have is not really that important, that's a problem. It doesn't mean that important to you, but it's very important to the Lord. I need this person. I called this person in. I deliberately put this person in the meeting. I called that person in there because they have a certain skill set, and for you or me or anyone else to diminish that and say, not even necessary. Why, what do they know? They're not even very smart. Really? Is that the criteria we're going to use? Every single one of us, God cares about. And any time we lose someone, whether in whatever fashion in an ecclesia, it's a very sad thing. Because the body loses. Both the ecclesia and the collective body loses. And you may say, well, that's okay. That person could leave. That doesn't affect anything. But it affects a lot. Why don't you turn over to John chapter 9. And we're going to look at the story in John 9 of the blind man. Jesus healing the blind man. But we're going to do that in a slightly different way. So if you want to turn your Bibles over to John chapter 9, and you can begin looking at the very first verse and follow along. I'm going to show you, this is a video that's been done on YouTube. And the reason I'm showing this video, number one, is they're quoting the Bible directly. There's no added Hollywood in here and things like that. So they're directly quoting from the Bible. And in this particular video, I want you to think about what you believe were the important things that Jesus did that made this man significant, feel significant to what he did. So we're going to be hopeful here that I can get this done. And this goes on for several minutes, so...
said he was born blind.
Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Oh, No, he is like him.
I am he. How were thine eyes opened? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Where is he? I know not.
How did you receive your sight?
He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.
This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?
What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?
He is a prophet.
Go bring his parents. Is this your son, who thou sayest was born blind? How then doth he now see?
We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth?
We know not.
Or who hath opened his eyes?
We know not.
He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself.
Give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner.
Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?
I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?
Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.
Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?
Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?
Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with me.
Lord, I believe.
A judgment I am come into this world that they which see not might see. And that they which see, might be made blind.
Are we blind also?
If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth.
So, what was the most significant thing there? Look at the text here. Look at the text in John chapter 9. And of course, you've read it, or maybe you've seen it before. But here's the one that struck me in this entire passage. And you skip on down for a ways here. And you come on down. In verse 35, and Jesus, when he heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, why did Jesus go find this man? Doesn't he have more important things to do? Doesn't he have to go help other people? That maybe he can heal other people. Why does he have to go find this man? And the answer is that having called us into the marvelous light, wherever we are, whenever we need help, Jesus goes and finds us. That is what is significant. That is significance. That's importance. That's the Lord saying, I have to go help this person. I have to be with this person. They need my help. And Brother Jim in his talk this morning mentioned about that, about being lonely or being by yourself or in some sorrow. The Lord knows that. Here are some of them, I think, probably in a short verse, probably the most important verse in your life you can think of. Hebrews chapter 13. And at verse 5. And this is significance. This is esteem. This is recognition of our position before Him. In verse 5. He says at the end of that verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is an important statement. That is what our life is. No matter where you... And by the way, someday in the future, whether it be me or you ever, we're going to be alone. Whether it's going to be in a hospital room, in a bed, at work, in a car, you're going to be alone, or at least you think you are, and you're going to say, there's no one here to help. And then you have to remember these words. There was a sister once who, I heard this story third hand, so I obviously am not going to reveal names or anything like that, who had left a meeting, who had been told to leave a meeting, and had for many years not come back to an ecclesia. Eventually she did. She came back to an ecclesia. And she related something that seems rather heartbreaking, but is so important. She said, you know, when I left the meeting, I thought God didn't care anymore. I thought that I wasn't important anymore. That's a false statement. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, God is always there. He's invested, if you will, a lot in us. He's given us many things. He's offered His Son on our behalf. He's trying to help us. And by the way, keep that in mind too. And we talked about different works in the kingdom. My trials are not your trials. The things that the Lord is teaching me may not be what He's teaching you, because He's working different purposes in each one of us, that collectively we might work together, but also so in the kingdom as well. He's trying to teach us different things. And so as we go through our lives and we look at the trials of each other, and we say, well, look at that trial. Well, that's terrible. Hey, the Lord's working with that person. He's going to give you your own trial over here. He's going to work with you in a different fashion than someone else. But all of us, collectively, are very important. You know, it's interesting. They did a study. Don't ask me how they figured this out. But they said that when we talk to ourselves, 97% of what we say is negative. We talk to ourselves. Oh, that was dumb of me to do that. I'm an idiot. Why did I do that? Now again, I don't know how they know this, but the majority of our self-talk is negative. How can this be if the Father has given us so much and He cares so much? How is it that we're negative on ourselves when the Lord says, no, you're important. You are really important. I need you in the kingdom because I have a purpose for you. We forget about all that. We think that the kingdom is just eternal life and that's it. No. No, He's got bigger plans involved. He's much more involved than that. This isn't just a random picking of things. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which is a really great verse, actually. and many of you may already have this memorized, but I like this verse a lot. Jesus, or the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you success, to give you some purpose in life, so that in the kingdom age you will realize all the things I did on your behalf were for your benefit, because I need you in the kingdom to do certain things, and the things you learned in this life can lead you to where you need to be in the life to come." And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body works together, and the uncomely parts that you think are unimportant are very important. All the things that go on in the truth, all the things that you do in your life are looked on upon by God, helping us along the way, trying to get us to see that we matter to Him. And likewise, we should, you know, we should give back, that we matter to the Lord, that likewise we try to serve Him. Now, this blind man that was depicted here, what hope did he have? He just sitting around and born this way. What hope did he have? He didn't, until the Lord Himself came. And He was the light in the world. And He gave this man sight, and this man was cast out. And the Master comes and says, "Hey, I'm back again." So as we go through our lives, whether it be ecclesial, at work, school, wherever it is, we need to remember this, that there's a great purpose going on with each one of us. And not diminish who we are, but rather that the Lord wants us in the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And Lord willing, someday when we're in the kingdom, when we pray, all of us are, and the Master will come and say, "Hey, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan. Just like Adam and Eve, I gave them a garden, I got something for you to do. Come over here. Here's what I want you to do." And we'll look at that and say, "Well, that's absolutely wonderful. That's exactly what I had in mind." And that's what we all hope and pray for. So, for those young people who think in the world that they'll get significance through money, fame, recognition, whatever the case might be, it's a false illusion. They won't be there at the dark times of trouble. The friends of the world will disappear suddenly because they don't want to be around. But the Father is always there. He never leaves us. He's always with us. And so we ought to take comfort in these words and remember all of the things that God has done, that maybe our self-talk will improve a bit. Maybe we'll realize what God has done, and that we can praise Him and glorify Him, and Lord willing, in the kingdom age, find a great purpose. So we'll close with that. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. You are important, Betty. As we are all. I'd like to close this evening with singing of hymn 146, after which we'll ask Brother Sam Tucker to come forward and dismiss us with prayer. Hail to the brightness of Zion's glad morning, joy to the lands that in darkness have lain. Hymn 146.
Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our God who called us, we thank You for this evening, for this Bible school, to bring us together to have fellowship and remember the many blessings that You've provided for us, the hope that we share, and to help us to come together as a community to look at our diversity of skills and diversity of thought as a strength, that we may sharpen with one another, that we may learn to use one another for what we are best at doing, and that we may strengthen those skills and weaknesses that are in need of strength. Father, we thank you for the words tonight, and we pray that you will this night give us all a good rest, that we will come together tomorrow morning with open hearts and pure minds, ready to study your word and ready to learn more about how we might walk a walk that's right in your eyes. Father, we pray for that soon day, most especially that your Son will return, and that it would even be tomorrow if that's possible. Father, we pray these things in and through the name of your Son and our Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen.